Let's go to the word. Let's go to the Lord in prayer first, and then we'll get underway. Dear Heavenly Father, thanks for this morning. Thanks for each one here, for the Sunday school going on, for the singing, for the song, the opportunity to celebrate the things that we hold dear and to joy in them together. Lord, we appreciate your word, your grace, your son, and the work of your spirit as we begin to understand your word, and the spirit gets the opportunity to illuminate our minds, the truth of your word, and equip us to live in cooperation and in union with you. So we thank you for that. We pray for that as we continue on now in the study of your word here in Romans 8 especially. We love you, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. Romans 8. We had kind of a crash course in Romans 8 in our last meeting. And I kind of want to say I'm sorry for how fast that was, but it was kind of by design as well. I wanted us to see the scope of Romans 8 and to see that it has this wonderful development of what the Spirit is going to be doing and how the Spirit ministers and how we can live our lives after the Spirit and what that really begins to look like. So I hope that was beneficial to you guys as we kind of had that quick scope. I realize now it was a couple weeks ago. But let's get into this chapter, though, this morning. Let's begin in verse 1. As it reads, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Now, I'm going to stop there because I hope to get through all of that today. But as you know, that isn't the end of the chapter. Walking, or the end of the idea of the Spirit, right? Walking after the Spirit, as we talked about last time, is kind of the crescendo. Walking after the Spirit is kind of the final destination, so to speak, of what's described in Romans chapter 8. There are a few things that support that. The minding, the things of the Spirit dwelling in us being led by the Spirit. Those things all support this activity of walking after the Spirit. But he starts there because he wants to give us this view of this is what functional life looks like. It's described as walking after the Spirit. And so that's where we begin the chapter. And then he'll go and he'll support that. But I just want to say that up front. There's other things that support this that are going to be discussed later. So I think sometimes we approach Romans chapter 8 and we say, well, we need to define what walking after the Spirit is. And now that we've read Romans 8, 1 through 4, we need to start walking after the Spirit. Well, that's not the way this works. He describes walking after the Spirit, but then he describes what supports walking after the Spirit, minding the things of the Spirit. Then he describes what supports minding the things of the Spirit. The Spirit of God needs to be dwelling in us and in us, and we need to be in the Spirit. And then he describes the Spirit of God leading us in this sonship relationship. And so it's almost putting the cart before the horse, but then he kind of backs out of it, and he gets all the way down to the first support, and that is that sonship relationship that we have with our Father, the Spirit leading us through that, being the Spirit of adoption that He is, and then these other things naturally building to the point where we begin to walk after the Spirit. Okay? So I want to say that from the get-go. But let's begin looking at Romans 1:1 here. Romans 8:1. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Is that a conditional statement? Jason's smiling at me. Is it? Yeah? Yeah? Why would we expect to see a conditional statement like that? We did. In fact, it was even in the chapter before. Chapter 6, verse 14. What does it say? Chapter 6, verse 14. "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace." So if we put our lives under the law, is sin going to have dominion over us? Kind of sounds like it, doesn't it? But if we're not under the law, but we're under grace, sin won't have dominion over us. You know, there's a conditional statement that's been talked about for a while now, since Romans chapter 6, all through Romans chapter 7, and now into Romans chapter 8. And Romans chapter 7 described what it's like for a saint to go under that law and face the dominion of sin in their lives. And so we know that, we should expect that, and so when he comes along and he makes this kind of a conditional statement, that should resonate with us. In fact, let me just say this. Everything that's said from Romans 8:1 down through about verse 13 is all couched in Romans 6 and 7. Okay? It's beginning to express it in some new terms and talk about it in a little bit new ways, but it's all couched in that context of Romans 6 and 7 and the things that we've just been looking at and just been learning. So we can't leave that context. Otherwise, we can come to some really bad conclusions. We can come to some really erroneous conclusions about what he's dealing with. And so let's bring the context forward of 6 and 7 and the things that he's just been arguing about and been stating the case of beforehand here. And what's the real big crux? What's the real big part of that verse that really augments the rest of it? Read it with me again. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Think about that statement, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That is a statement that brings the conditional, isn't it? That's a statement that is so pregnant with meaning. It modifies everything else in the sentence, doesn't it? Imagine if that statement wasn't there. Let's read the verse without it. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Period.
That's what I always quote. When I hear it quoted, it stops
there. Are you kidding me? Would you read Romans chapter 8, verse 1 for us, please?
Oh, no, come on.
Give it. I know. I gave it to the guy. He doesn't use paper anymore.
Romans 8. I'm only like 15 years.
I haven't turned a page in like 15 years. It's
all right. 8:1:1.
8:1, please. Yes.
Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus.
Where's the rest of the verse?
What?
That would be 1:1.
That's 8:1.
That's it, yeah.
Wait a minute. So where was the who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit?
That's a footnote somewhere.
Jason, what kind of Bible are you reading?
Oh, I have no idea. It's something that's presented to you. NIV.
It's an NIV. Okay. That may answer why, Amanda, you hear it quoted that way. A lot of our modern versions don't have the rest of that statement in them. How much does that change the meaning of verse 1 of Romans chapter 8? It changes it quite a little bit, doesn't it? What do you think it means? If it's just, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, period. What's that, what would you think that means if you hear that? Yeah, God's grace, right? I'm not maybe guilty of sin anymore. It applies to justification.
It doesn't matter what I've done, what my sins are.
Right.
God is still saved.
God is
not condemned.
Yeah.
Right.
I'm not.
Your eternal salvation is good. Yeah.
Yeah. Some of you hold on, kids, plug your ears. I am not damned by God. I'm not God damned. Right. I am not condemned by God to hell. Okay? That's what people think. That means, do we need to answer that question right here in Romans chapter 8? Do you have that question?
No.
What answered that for you?
Five, three, and four.
Yeah, a couple chapters ago, right? 3, 4, 5. We answer that question pretty well, I think. At least Paul's answered that question, and God through Paul has answered that question pretty well. If that's all it's talking about, well, he already made an excellent argument for that previously. You know what happens? Bible translators let their doctrinal understanding get in the way of their translation. And they throw out something that they think is questionable in our modern versions. This is a book by Dr. Thomas Holland called Crowned with Glory: The Bible from Ancient Text to Authorized Version. This is the best book I've found on the issue of King James, the Authorized Version, otherwise known as the Authorized Version, and the text that it comes from, the Received Text. This is an excellent book. If you guys are interested in some more reading on the issue of Bible translations, their history, this is something I would recommend. This is what he has to say about Romans 8:1. The phrase, "who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit," appears in verses 1 and 4. You guys can look down and you'll see that it's repeated. Most modern scholars consider this a special type of scribal error called dittography, which is a repetition of a letter, syllable, or phrase. All right? So they think, because it's in verse 4, that it was somehow copied and brought back up into verse 1. But he goes on to cite the evidence. The Greek phrase...
We usually copy things in reverse.
Right, yeah, yeah. We normally like, oh, it was back here? Hold on! Let me insert it back up here. Good point, Jason. He says the Greek phrase, and then he lists it out, is supported by the vast majority of Greek manuscripts. Among them are, and he lists out the the different manuscripts that support it. And he talks about several different things. He even cites where some old Latin has it, where some letters that were written by early church fathers quote it. Why are our modern versions omitting it? You know why? Because it's not found in a couple of their dearly held manuscripts that they think are older and more authentic, like Vaticanus and Sinaiticus. Okay? That's why they omit it. Even though there's a great, overwhelming majority of things that contain it. So, it's a little aside, but it brings up an important issue. And the issue is this. They think the verse is talking about justification. Is that what it's talking about? No. We haven't been talking about justification for a while. We've been talking about sanctification. We've been talking about functional life. And so when you hear that, "who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit," the verse takes on a completely new meaning, doesn't it? Because that condemnation has to change. Yeah, it's not to hell. That condemnation is not to death and hell. Physical death, eternal death, and hell. That's not what he's talking about. So we have to ask ourselves, okay, what is he talking about? What kind of condemnation are we speaking about? Well, you know, guys, he said there is therefore now no condemnation of them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. There's a big therefore there. There's a big, hey, what have we just been talking about? Bring that forward. Can you find some kind of condemnation that he may have been talking about earlier, just prior? And while you're looking, let me give you a definition for condemnation. Condemnation means to doom or devote to some unkind fate or condition. To doom or devote to some fate or unkind condition. What do you think of when you hear doom? Knox? Yeah, it is kind of like fate, right? I think of Dr. Doom, you know, the guy with metal face and the green cape. but yeah, it's kind of a something that to doom, to devote to some fate or condition. So yeah, this is what you're devoted to now. You're under this condemnation, okay? Well, if it's talking about us, I think we have to exclude being doomed to hell, okay? But what do we know about us concerning the possibility of certain kinds of condemnation? Have we seen a certain kind of condemnation previously that Paul could be talking about? What do you guys think? To doom, to say something as to some condition, okay? Think about that. To an unkind or a, what do we say? Fate or condition. Yeah, to devote something to some fate or condition. Well, just just a couple verses up, what is Paul talking about? Look at verse 24 of chapter 7. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Back up a little bit further. Verse 23, or verse 22. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. When he wants to do good, he finds that evil is present with him. When he wants to try to, he delights in the law of God after the inward man, but then when he goes to accomplish that law, he sees another law in his members that brings him into captivity. What does that mean? It means I can't do what I'm wanting to do. Captivity means you're restrained and you're unable to do the things that you'd like to do. And then so he says that very plainly, doesn't he? Verse 24. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? Who shall free me from the body of this death? Does that sound like a condemnation to you? Is that saying, man, I'm in this certain condition that I can't get out of? Or at least not on my own power, I can't get out of, right? You know, another definition for condemnation is to pronounce judicially or officially to be unfit for use. Let me say that again. To pronounce to judicially or officially to be unfit for use. What do we say about old buildings downtown? They're condemned. What do we mean? They're not safe for use. Don't go in them, right? These are dangerous. The walls are falling in. The floors aren't structurally sound. You know, ceiling isn't structurally sound. Don't go in there. It's a condemned building. It's not fit for use. You know, that's kind of what Paul's saying about his body, isn't it? Back in chapter 7, he's saying, this thing isn't fit for use. I can't get it to do what I want it to do. It's the exact same thing. And you know what the middle part of condemn is? What's the root word? Say it, Joel. Damn.
He made me.
There are children present, Joel. It's your problem. To pronounce, you know what damn means? It means to pronounce adverse judgment on, to affirm something to be guilty, to give judicial sentence against. And then it even uses condemn in the definition. To condemn to a particular penalty or fate, to doom. Okay? That's what we're talking about. Condemnation simply means with, damn, and then the state of. So it means to doom something, to sense it, to say you're guilty, it's unfit for use, it's this, it's that, or the other thing. It doesn't necessarily mean go to hell. It doesn't necessarily mean that. It just means it's unfit for something, or it's pronounced to be in some condition, to denounce it, to say it's in this state. And normally it's negative. So that condemnation, guys, I make the case is the condemnation Paul just says back up there in Romans chapter 7, verse 24, that he's a wretched man who's trying to deal with the sin in his own flesh and trying to live righteously and yet is not finding how to do that through his own power, through his own efforts, and through a system like the law that says, do this, don't do that, follow these commands, obey. He says that brings me to this condemned situation. But now we move to the phrase itself, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Okay? If we read, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. What are we saying? Are we changing the condition? We are, aren't we? We are changing it from... We're changing from, instead of walking after the flesh, which is what's described in chapter 7, and that's what brings the condemnation, now we're going to change it, we're going to start to walk after the Spirit. And he says, when you do that, things change. When I walk after the flesh, I do what I've just been describing in Romans chapter 7. I function on my own efforts, on my own willpower, on my own motivations, and I call upon my own strength and ability to accomplish the task. However, when I walk after the Spirit, all that changes. And because I'm no longer counting on my flesh, there isn't the same condemnation of being unfit and being unuseful and not working. Let's talk about walk. What does walking mean? What were we doing back in Romans chapter 5? Let me ask you that first. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. We're standing. Verse 1 and 2. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. We're standing in the grace of God with this wonderful, eternally secure position in Christ that doesn't need Romans 8 to come along and complement it, because it's said so well in Romans chapter 5. Here, he's saying, walk. What's the difference? Justification versus sanctification, right? It's now we're moving from just being a Christian to living as a Christian. Okay? And walk means to tread around, to live or follow, okay, as a companion or votary. To go into public, to move, to be, to live in a certain condition, to busy oneself with. Okay? Walk is action. It's activity. It's behavior. It's not standing. Come with me back to Romans chapter 6, verse 4. This is the beginning of the sanctified section of our Romans book. That second big cornerstone, the sanctification cornerstone. And notice what he says. Verse 4 of chapter 6. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We were told we had the potential to do this. We were told because of our position, our standing in Christ, and the position that we were given with Christ as someone being dead to sin and alive unto God and resurrected with Christ, we have the potential to walk in newness of life. We have the potential for this new kind of activity, this experience of walking and activity. Turn with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul used this same term over here. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And we'll begin in verse 1. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. Why aren't they able to bear the meat? Why aren't they ready for the more meaty doctrine that Paul wants to give them? Verse 3, 4, here's the reason. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? Their activity, their behavior, has not come to the point where it's consistent with the things that they know to be true. Does that make sense? Joel's kind of shaking his head, but what, you must be thinking about the Corinthians. I don't know. You don't have a question, do you?
No, I'm thinking about what we talked about this morning.
Thank you. I was too. Are you not carnal and walk as men? He's talking about their activity. You're behaving in a certain way. You're behaving like regular old unbelievers. But it's a behavior issue. And that's what Paul is, let me say this, condemning the Corinthians for in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. There's a statement of condemnation. You're walking as men. This is the state that you're in. This is the condition that you're behaving in. And I'm condemning it. I'm saying it's not good. It's not fitting for you. Yeah. Yes. Yeah, if you back up into 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he says, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, right? He raises the issue of sanctification. So let's talk about that. This is a good question. So are there two issues to sanctification? It's a good question. When Paul tells us you're dead with Christ and alive with Christ. You've resurrected with Him. You're baptized into Christ. What's He talking about? You're set apart. You're holy. You have this sanctified position in Christ. Okay? So that's our position, is dead with Christ. Well, I should say dead and risen with Christ. And that's all done by our baptism into Christ. The Holy Spirit does. So that's our position of sanctification. You're set apart. You're holy. Okay? So this is set apart, holy. That's positional truth. But then there's the, what I would call, functional truth. And that's what he's getting into in Romans chapter 8. Now it's time for us to actually walk and to function in the position that we have. And that's exactly right, because he says to the Corinthians, you guys are sanctified, but you're certainly not functioning in that sanctification. You are holy. You are baptized with Christ. You are set apart. But you're not living that way. You're not acting like it. And so, yeah, I think there are two parts. Good question. Good distinction. But what we're talking about back here is sanctification in the sense of walking, bringing our position into life, into functional life. Turn with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, real quick, while we're over away from our home base, so to speak. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. So the activity, we're still going to be doing things with our body. We're still going to be saying words. We're still going to be going places. We're still going to be, you know, helping a friend move furniture. We're still going to be doing these kinds of things. So it's still our flesh that's active. But when we walk after the Spirit, it's motivated, it's empowered, it's equipped with a different source than just ourself. And that's the key difference. Notice what he says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I think this is a really, really neat passage. Verse 1. Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence, wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. This is really interesting. Paul, in 2 Corinthians, so often is found making a defense for his ministry. And this is one of those times where he's kind of beginning to conclude some, make some concluding remarks about that. And he says, hey, you guys think I'm walking according to my flesh. I'm walking after my flesh. And you guys are accusing me of some things. And he's saying, but I'm not. Though I walk in my flesh, because that's my vehicle, I'm not walking after my flesh. And he makes this distinction. We can live in these bodies that are attached to sin, and we can walk with Spirit and not after the flesh. We use the flesh. The flesh is the vehicle, but we don't have to walk after it. You see the distinction that he makes there? Though I live in the flesh, I'm not walking after the flesh. Okay? And so I just want to say that's a reality. Well, the only way that's a reality is if we begin to walk after something else. If our activity begins to be after a new source. And that's the Spirit. And let's begin talking about that. Yes, there's a question? No, I wouldn't. I'm just saying he contrasts the fact that even though he uses his flesh and he behaves in the flesh, because that's our vehicle, that's what we have, just because we do things with our flesh doesn't mean we're walking after the flesh. Okay? Walking out of the flesh is being motivated, and that activity is being motivated by our own power, our own might, our own thinking, the natural man. But walking after the Spirit, we're still going to be using our bodies, but it's going to be empowered, equipped, and motivated by something else. It's a defense of. Yeah, yeah. And partly a description. Yeah, this casting down imaginations and pulling down strongholds and things like that, yes. That's a description of what he's actually doing. Certainly. Turn with me back to Romans chapter 8. So we as saints are going to conduct ourselves, we're going to have our activity according to the course of and in attendance to not our old natural way of thinking, not our old tendencies, but something different. And it's called the Spirit. But after the Spirit. Now you notice that your editors and translators do you a favor. And they capitalize Spirit. What are they doing? What does that mean? Yeah, it's a reference to God, right? This is a reference to the Holy Spirit. Okay? We've encountered the Holy Spirit previously in Romans, haven't we? I want you to begin to think back, because we're going to go back to it here in just a second. But you know, guys, I just want to admit, this at first glance may seem a little bit nebulous, may seem a little bit esoteric. Like, well, what do you mean walk after the Spirit? Is that like, you know, sometimes I'm surprised by my own notes. I have in here, you know, like, at first glance it may sound somewhat like you need a primped preacher to give you the goods on what walking after the Spirit means. Did I actually write that? I shouldn't say that. These are old notes. This is like, you know, this is a younger, feistier. Preach it, brother. But really, guys, this is where the guys in the velvet suits wax eloquent. Because this is where they're going like, okay, man, you know, if you want to follow the Spirit, it's going to be like, you know, some supernatural, like, you know, you got to just let go and let God lead you. And pretty soon I found myself walking toward this individual and saying words that I didn't really know I was saying. And we had this amazing encounter and, you know, and it was just God, you know. And I just had to step out of the way and let God go. You know? That's not walking after the Spirit. Let me just say, that's superstitious kind of weirdness. And that's not what he's talking about. I just want to say from the get-go, okay, this isn't like, you know, well, I got this burning, you know, in my gut. I'm thinking Tim Hawkins, like a loathsome something in my loins, and that's not what I got something in my gut, and I just, you know, started churning, and then I realized, whoa, I need to do this, and then I went and I did that, and then that ended up being this, and you know, like God just like moved me, and you know, I just want to say I don't really think that's what God's talking about here. This circumstantial experience of open closed doors, the, you know, well, I just kind of had this premonition that I needed to do this. I don't think that's walking after the Spirit. I think walking after the Spirit is something we can tie down, clearly identify, clearly define. And remember, the walking, the behavior after the Spirit, is supported by the minding things of the Spirit, which is supported by the Spirit of God living in us and dwelling in us, which is supported by the sonship relationship, okay? So, again, I've got to say that because all of that leads to the definition as well. But what do we know about the Spirit so far? Let's cast aside some of the superstition, and let's think about what do we know about the Spirit already from Romans? What have we learned about the Spirit? Excellent, thank you. We know that in Romans chapter 5, we were told that the Holy Spirit is given to us, and He sheds abroad in our hearts the love of God. He didn't say that. We were told we have access. But yeah. So, but He does say, He sheds abroad the love of God in our hearts. How did He shed abroad the love of God in our hearts? You guys remember? Yeah, well, thank you. Yeah, by reminding us, by taking us back to the cross. And when we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. And how scarcely, you know, we would do that for even a righteous person. And yet God did it while we were yet His enemy. And there, right there, he sheds abroad in our hearts the love of God. And he says, think about it. Look at this truth. And let that be something that, just fills your soul and makes you think a certain way. He did it through the Word of God. Did it through the truth of God. Acts 28, verse 5. I think this is a great reference. Acts 28, verse 5. You know how the Holy Spirit speaks? I went too far. How does the Holy Spirit talk to us? Through indigestion? Through bad dreams? We wake up in the night and we're disoriented and we make life decisions like right then? Oh, yeah, like in the middle of the night after watching a really bad movie, and it's like, you know, God spoke to me. Whoa, okay. I'm not sure I would listen. Okay, Acts 28, verse 25. That's a little closer, Dad, you know? Acts 28, verse 25, and when they agreed not among themselves, they departed. After that, Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Esaias, the prophet, unto our fathers, saying, go unto this people, and say, hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. How did the Holy Ghost speak? He spoke through Esaias, which is a Greek form of what? Isaiah, the prophet, which is a reference to the Bible. Scripture that was written down, that he quoted, that we have with us today. That's how the Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, spoke. Guys, if we're going to walk after the Spirit, it is undeniably attached to God's Word and the truth that he's going to reveal to us and teach us. It cannot be separated from that. All right? Now, that doesn't mean the Spirit, as you pray, as you do things, it doesn't mean that the Spirit may not bring something to mind that you've learned. But it is attached to the things that God has taught you in His Word. And then you begin to apply them and walk after them, begin to behave after them. All right? So, you know, this... this statement is just so cool. And when you attach that the Holy Spirit is the one who speaks God's Word, and then the Holy Spirit is one that sheds abroad in our hearts the truth of God's Word, and He brings these things to mind, and he helps us understand God's Word, walking after the Spirit becomes something that taken out of that realm of the nebulous, of the mysterious, and taken into the realm of practical, real life. And I think it's wonderful. Because this can be so abused if we don't ground it in something that's real. Let's keep moving. But I hope at some level that makes some sense to you. Okay? Obviously, walking of the Spirit is supported by minding the things of the Spirit. And we're going to walk right down that path. But this is just talking about the behavior. But it's walking after the Spirit. Okay? So when you're after something, let's talk about that for a second. When you're after something, remember where God used this term before, this after term? How did God create us? Back in the beginning, how did He created us? In His image and after His likeness. So to be after something means you pattern it like it. You follow its characteristic, its essence, its the things that make it what it is, you are in pattern of and have the potential for and are to behave with and like. Does that make sense? So we're in His image, after His likeness. To be after something means you're going to be pursuing that thing and following along with it. And then, in some manner, emulating it. Okay? All right. I know you guys are all thinking, okay, Daniel, we've only covered verse 1. It's time to move on. Okay. Let's do. So, there's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. So what happened? What changed to remove that condemnation of Romans chapter 7? Well, there's a new law that just got put into place. And remember, these are governing principle laws, okay? Like the law of gravity, all right? The law of thermodynamics, okay? So we have two laws stated for us there in verse 2. What's the first one? Okay, let's go with law of sin and death first, and then we'll talk about the new one, the law of the Spirit of life. What's, first of all, the law of sin and death? What not? If you have sin, you're going to die. Okay. That could be. That could be. Does that relate to Romans chapter 7? We need to clarify. We need to clarify. What kind of death are we talking about? In Romans chapter 7, we're talking about functional, aren't we? Did he describe a law of sin and death? Yeah. Remember when he says, when I would do good, evil is present with me, and I can't find how to do the things that I want to do, and so I'm in this wretched state? You know what that law is? Remember he says, I find then a law, that a law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and then brings me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members? The law of sin, which is in my members. That's the law of sin and death that he's referring to now. It's this governing principle that when I would do good and when I try to take my own effort and my own energy to make my flesh do good things, I find that I have sin in me. And it's a really hard battle. That's the law of sin and death. This death is functional death. Okay? The issue is I have sin dwelling in my flesh, and when I try to make that flesh live unto God in a well-pleasing way, by my own power and by my own capacities, I find I die, functionally die. Okay? Same thing that he says down here in verse 13 of Romans 8. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. That's the law of sin and death. He's not saying you're going to physically die. He's saying you're going to functionally die. Okay? So something, we know that law, and we've experienced that law, and we've seen Paul teach us about that law. Now he's going to teach us about a new law that takes the place of that one. He says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. So there's this new law that supersedes and takes the place of that one. But we've got to have something that changes, right? For that new law to be enacted. You think about the law of gravity. How do you get out of the law of gravity? Yeah, you don't get out of it, but you can remove the effects of the law of gravity, can't you? By having other factors, by rockets, right? By other things, we can resist the law of gravity, and we can actually do other things. What if you could change your body to where you didn't have mass anymore? Would that get you out of the law of gravity? Well, think about it for a minute. Jesus Christ appears in a room and disappears. He goes through walls. He goes to the third heaven. He comes back. He eats food after his resurrection. His body does all of those things. They can touch him. They can put their fingers in his hands, their hand in his side, and yet he can go through walls. He can go to the third heaven. He can float up in the clouds in front of their eyes. There's something that's fundamentally different about his body. And we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're going to get a resurrected, heavenly, celestial body. body. It's going to be completely different than these bodies. However, it will be these bodies resurrected. But they'll be different. They'll be fundamentally different. That's cool. What if these bodies didn't have gravity working on them because they were fundamentally different? Something has changed, and gravity no longer interacts with us the same way. You know, the point is, there's something different about us when we walk after the Spirit than when we walk after the flesh. Something has fundamentally changed. Paul's going to describe that a little bit here. Verse 3, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh." Now think about that for a minute. "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh." Do you guys remember chapter 6, where Paul says, "I speak after the manner of men," verse 19 of chapter 6, "because of the infirmity of your flesh." There's a weakness of our flesh. And what weakness of our flesh is it? What is the weakness of our flesh? We have sin in our flesh. Our flesh is attached to sin. Sin is attached to our flesh. That's its weakness. So when the law comes along and it says, "Live righteously, live righteously, live righteously," what's the problem? Well, the problem is I got sin in my flesh. And when the law comes along, sin revives and I die because I try to activate my righteous life on my own energies and by my flesh, and then sin revives and I die, just as Romans 7 says. So it says the law was weak through the flesh. There's nothing wrong with the law. Remember that? The law is good, holy, and just. It's righteous. There's nothing wrong with the law. The problem is we have it's weak through our flesh because we have sin attached to our flesh. So that's what the problem was. So he says, when you change that, things are different. So he says, "For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God did through Christ." And this is how he did it. "God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh." So what happened? Christ came, lived in a body like ours, like he says, in the likeness of sinful flesh. Not that he had sin. And I don't think I need to take a long time here to tell you, Christ didn't have sin. This doesn't say he lived in a sinful flesh. It says he lived in likeness of sinful flesh. Okay, Christ had no sin. He didn't have sin in his body. But he lived in a body that is in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin. What's that referring to? He lived in a body that looked like sinful flesh, and for sin. He died in that body for sin. And thereby, he condemned sin in the flesh. He lived righteously in a body that looked like sinful flesh. He died in a body without having any sin, but he died for sin and condemned sin in the flesh. So there you have condemn again. Did he send sinful flesh to hell? No. You know what he did? He said, "I'm condemning you to not having the same effect on my people anymore. And the ones who are identified with me, you're not going to have the same power that you used to have." And he dooms sin to this being a weak thing now in our bodies that doesn't have dominion over us. He condemns sin in the flesh, saying, "You're dead to that. It doesn't have to rule over you." And notice the result, verse 4, "that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." So the law of the Spirit of life is that operation. I'm now in Christ Jesus. And I now have His Spirit that I can walk after and that can animate my life. And when I walk after that, I'm not going to experience the law of sin and death. I'm going to experience the law of the Spirit of life. I'm going to experience this new experience because things are fundamentally different for me. There's something that's fundamentally changed. I have the Spirit of Christ in me. And Christ lived, died, and condemned sin and said it doesn't have to have the power that it once had over you. And I'm going to follow after that Spirit that is Christ's Spirit, and that's going to bring functional life to me. And that's what verse 4 is describing. Functional life. "That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Guys, I heard a grace preacher teaching on this. And he said that the righteousness of the law was fulfilled by Christ, and therefore we're righteous. And then he didn't deal with the rest of the verse. I thought, you know, that's really sad. He's not dealing with the functional part of this. You know what the righteousness of the law is, right? Turn with me to Romans chapter 13. Last reference here, and we'll quit. Huh? Yes, it is. Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, verse 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Does that sound like you're just being given imputed righteousness by God, and it's a justification issue, and therefore he fulfilled the righteousness of the law and gave you righteousness, justification, justification, justification? Is that what we're talking about? No. We're talking about practical righteousness. That's the righteousness of the law. We're talking about functional, practical righteousness. And when we love our neighbor, are we going to murder them? Are we going to commit adultery with their wife? Are we going to steal from them? No. When we love people, we fulfill the righteousness of the law.
And that's what he's talking about back here in Romans chapter 8, verse 4. The righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now think about that. Paul was trying to fulfill the righteousness of the law back in Romans 7. Was he having any good result? No. He said, man, in me is all manner of concupiscence. Right? I just become enraged with concupiscence and with lust and things when I'm told not to covet. You know? I just become a covetous, you know, monger. But he says, now, if we walk after the Spirit, I can actually fulfill that righteousness. Even though I'm not trying to follow the law anymore. And this is the really cool kind of idiosyncrasy, I guess you'd say. You're not trying to fulfill the law anymore. You're not trying to follow the commandments. You're not trying to, okay, well, I can't do this, and I should do that, and I can't do that, and I can't do this on Saturdays, and I shouldn't do that. You're not trying to do any of those things anymore, but when the Spirit of God leads you, and you walk after that Spirit, and you mind the things of the Spirit, and you actually behave based on the things that the Spirit's doing in your life, the natural result is practical righteousness. Two different aims, but you end up coming to practical righteousness. You know, two different means, but you end up coming to practical righteousness. Does that make sense? The one demands it and points you right at it, but you can't get there. The other points you to love, to the Spirit of God moving inside of you and equipping you and teaching you, and you get there. Does that make sense? All right. Can't believe we got four verses. It's only 12:13? Wow, I thought I was keeping you later than that. Okay. Next time, we're going to talk about some distinctions between walking after the flesh and walking after the Spirit. Because we're going to begin talking about minding the things of the Spirit and minding the things of the flesh. And I want you guys to begin thinking about that. What's the difference? We took a concealed carry class yesterday, my dad and I. It's kind of fun. We got to shoot guns. We had some guns pointed at us. That was maybe not so fun, but it was a great class. One of the things that we learned were the laws of the state. Lethality. When's it okay for you to use lethal force? When's it not okay? And you know who gets to judge whether or not you did a good job in your decision? Who gets to judge? The jury, right? Jury gets... Your peers. They get to judge whether or not you had a reasonable position in that situation to use lethal force. And there's definitions for all of that. You know, it's got to be imminent, and it's got to be grave danger, to, you know, or great bodily danger, and all those things. Well, who gets to judge whether or not you're walking after the Spirit or walking after the flesh? It's not your peers, I can tell you that. It's not your peers. Amen, brother. It's God and you. It's God and you. You get to figure that out with your Father. And we're going to talk about how to do that and how
how to identify that. And I don't think it's real complicated. But sometimes it can be. But I'm going to try to make it simple. So we'll move there. Any questions about what we've covered this morning and this bigger idea of just functional life that's walking out of the Spirit? Okay. I don't think it was that clear, guys, but I guess we'll close. Let's pray. Father, thanks for this time. Thanks for your word and for the opportunity to read these things, consider these things. And thank you for your Holy Spirit and this ministry that we're beginning to understand that is going to transform us. It's going to change us from the inside out. And Father, I'm just so thankful that you come to us as Jehovah, fulfilling our needs, knowing what they are, and being that for us. Even in our weak state, even when we have flesh, even when we have sin in our flesh, you know how to make this work. And you know how to provide for us to make it happen. And so I thank you for that. We praise your name. And we give glory and honor to your Son, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.